One more. Okay.
Wow. Southern guys talk about their wives from the pulpit. That's hazardous duty. I've been banned from that, both with my wife and daughter. I have been pastor in Warehouse Christian Ministries in Sacramento for 40 years. I began my pastorate there when I was 11 years old had a special gift. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us and for not leaving us comfortless, not leaving us on our own. But you sent the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus. And he is here to teach us, to direct us, to lead us, to empower us, that the life of Christ might be reflected and lived through our lives, and that each of us may find our place of service to lift up, to honor, and to glorify the name of our Savior. Lord, I pray that we will open our hearts without any reservation to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit that you've made available to us. For if we work in a spiritual battle in our flesh, we are already defeated. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will be renewed in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, that we might more effectively and powerfully accomplish his mission, which is to glorify and lift up and magnify our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, three years ago, I was in my office at the warehouse, and which is Warehouse Christian Ministries. We named it a warehouse because it started in a warehouse, and being creative, I named it the Warehouse Ministries. I have a lot of artistic gifts, too. So they called me from the front office and said, "Lewis, there's a man from Africa here to see you." And so I said, "Well, I'll come out." Went out to greet him. And the minute I walked into the foyer, he threw his arms around me and he began to sob. And he said, "At last, my spiritual father, my spiritual father." The last time that I had seen him was well over 40 years ago, probably 43 or 44 years ago. And he was a young boy in Mwanza, Tanzania, East Africa, in the crusade that we were holding there. He'd given his life to Christ. He'd become a minister, studied the word. He'd established a number of churches. And he said, "I gave my life to Christ when you preached. And I remembered that time and that meeting, and I'll never forget it." We had our red and yellow tent that we had taken over to East Africa, and our child at that time was just a baby. We took her over to Africa when she was 6 weeks old. For those of you nervous mothers, they do survive. They need you with them. That's it. Mary was great. Didn't bother her at all. She cried all the way from San Francisco to Hong Kong, and then after that, she was fine. We'd been having other meetings in different cities in Africa, and we would be preaching for a month or 2 months, and then we would have a young African pastor who had been through Bible training, and he would then begin doing the teaching and more, and I would phase out, and then I would go to the next city. He would keep it going, and that way churches were established that continue, most of them, to this day. But I remembered that was the most difficult meeting that I'd ever been in. Nobody was coming. We had the tent set up. We'd done all this work, and we'd done all this prayer, and had all these people at home praying for us and wanting reports about the great revival, and nobody was reviving. I had thought about making up a newsletter, and then I knew that would be sin. Figuring it'd be as far enough away, nobody would find out. You know, I think that's what happens on a lot of these evangelistic newsletters. But anyway, we'll continue on from there. The third night, there was a large crowd. We later found out that there was a sorceress in the city of Monza that had great power and cast fear over the people. And she had cast a curse upon the crusade and particularly upon me. So we started the service and I was all excited. God was working. There was people there finally to preach, and then about two-thirds of the way through the service, this woman rises up from out of the back. She has these long, flowing black garbs. Her hair was fashionable now, but it seemed a mess at the time. And she came racing down the aisle, and the first thing I thought, being a spiritual man, was this woman had these huge, long fingernails with some kind of goop on them. And I thought, man, she may have poisoned fingernails. And I began to think, Lord, help me to hit her on the chin and knock her out before she kills me. I know Sandy and David would have thought differently. They would have said, Lord, we're trusting you completely. And the Lord spoke to me and said, stand still. And I did. And she threw herself through the air, and it was as though she hit an invisible wall, and she fell to the ground. She shrieked and got up and did it twice, two more times. And revival broke out in Monza as the Holy Spirit. And she was delivered. She was delivered. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he heard about some people that were having a real revival. And so he came to a group of people, and they probably had been taught by Apollos. And he asked them a question. He said, did you receive Ephesians. I'm in the wrong place. There's an Acts, yeah. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 19:2, when you believed? I'm guilty because I'm supposed to be preaching from Ephesians tonight, and I rebelled against Sandy, and now I'm having this difficulty. You'll see again in the program that Ephesians is tomorrow. Okay, so this is Acts 19, and there's probably not a lot of Ephesians 19s to deal with anyway, so we'll go from there. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. It seems to me that that is a condition that exists in many churches today. And it's something that has an insidious way of creeping its way into our hearts, even though we know there's a Holy Spirit. We believe in the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. But in our modern culture, where everything is explained, we don't have demon possessions, we have some kind of a mental problem. There's really nothing in the spiritual realm. There's no such thing as divine healing. Nature takes its course, and modern medicine is the only hope, and on and on and on. And we fail to recognize the enormous power that God has made available to us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon our lives and leading us. And going back to my African friend who was hugging my neck, I said, how did you find me? I had not been with the denomination I was then for decades. He said, I prayed. I was invited to speak at a conference in Chicago, and I prayed that God would lead me to my spiritual pastor, and I kept asking people, and someone told me, you lived in Sacramento, California. I didn't know where it was, but I had enough money for a bus ticket, and I came to Sacramento, California. There's a bus stop about 2 miles from the church in the next little town. We're right on the border in Rancho Cordova, and he got off the Greyhound bus there, and he walked over to the the freeway looking for me, trying to find somebody that knew me. And he went into a restaurant across the street, and there was a waitress, and he looked up at her, and he said, "Do you know Pastor Lewis Neely?" She said, "He's my pastor." That's how he found me. That simple, childlike faith, born of the Holy Spirit, giving guidance and direction to his life, reminded me of how dependent we are upon God and how foolish we are with this marvelous resource we are to use when we do all of our planning and our thinking with our own intellect. And in my case, that doesn't give me much to work with. And so I have to do other things like seek God's direction and God's guidance. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul said, what were you baptized? What happened to you? What were you baptized into? And he said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the number of men was about 12. There is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is available to every believer. There are gifts of the Spirit that are available to every believer. We don't have to minister in our own intellect or our own strength. For one thing, the enemy that we fight is smarter than we are, no matter what our IQ is. And I don't know what mine is. They haven't been able to find it yet, but they keep looking, and I appreciate that. But the fact of the matter is that we have the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God has called us to do and what God wants us to do in our life. Let's go back a little further into the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter, I love him. He made a lot of mistakes. I relate to him. And he was always spouting off something. I relate to him. And he was getting in trouble. And he argued with Paul. He argued with Paul. David and Sandy are theologians. I don't argue with them to their face. I argue behind their back, and I preach against some of the things they say when I have the pulpit. No, I really don't. They're good. I told them a while ago. I said, I like to have smart people around me because they explain to me all the things that I believe that I can't explain, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that a lot. So let's follow the working of the Spirit, going backwards in Acts. Peter was a person that was concerned. You know, he was a devout Jew. And here he was in a house of a tanner. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like a devout Jew, to be in the house of a person that handles dead bodies and skins and whatever, but he was there. So he went up to the housetop to pray. You never heard this story before, did you? And when he was praying, God brought down this sheet from heaven, and it had all kinds of critters in it. And God said to Peter, "Eat." And Peter said, "Lord, I've never touched anything that was unclean. I've been faithful to the calling that you, as a Jew, I wouldn't touch this." And the Lord kept working with him. And finally he said, "Peter, don't call anything that I've blessed unclean." And there's three men that are out there waiting for you. And you're to go with them, and you're not to ask any questions or have any doubt. You're to go and do exactly what you are told to do. This is one of the things that I've found over the years, is that if you will listen, the Holy Spirit will instruct you. He will guide you. He will give you words to say when you have challenges and problems in your own life or in the church or anywhere. If you will wait and speak to him and listen to him, he answers us. He actually answers us. He said, does he come up and whisper in your ear? No, it is an inner communication. And I know when God speaks to me. You know when God speaks to you. You know when God speaks to you. It's usually not God speaking to you when he says that you can afford a Lamborghini. And you should go out and buy it and show people how humble you are. You know when God's speaking to you, but God speaks to you. God actually talks to you. And so Peter went to the house of Cornelius. And when he got there, he began to talk to this devout Roman centurion, this man who was instructed by an angel to bring Peter to his house. And he had his household gathered there. And God sent Peter there, and Peter began talking to him about the things of God. And the Bible said in Acts 10:44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. And how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water they should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Mary and I were in Brazil holding crusades. And our daughter, who at that time was a baby, about 9 or 10 months old, contracted amoebic dysentery. And she was a very, very sick little girl. And it got serious enough, and we got whatever help we could, and nothing happened. She kept getting sicker, and so we were thinking that maybe we would have to send Mary back somewhere to have her treated and taken care of. And she was going to leave the next morning. And she woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And she said, Lewis Neely, get out of bed. We are not going to accept this defeat. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. We're going to pray for this child, and we're going to bind Satan in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit filled that little hotel room there in Brazil, in Londrina, Brazil. And suddenly the power and presence of God came, and we went over and laid our hands on that child, and she was instantly healed, and we continued on with a series of crusades for another year. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and He works. Brethren, let us not forget who we are. This movement, this Calvary Chapel movement, was born in the Spirit. Prophecies, messages in tongues, interpretation, divine healings, divine intervention. Listen to Chuck's tapes. A man who lives and walks in the Spirit. These things, you say, well, these things are not the most important thing. They really are. Because it is a matter of how we conduct our lives and ministries. Now, these dramatic, miraculous things that's on the outside, they don't happen so often. At least not in my life. I haven't experienced a miracle a day to keep the devil away. I have not experienced that. I guess the biggest miracle in my life is that every day I live, God knows me so well, He still loves me. That's the biggest miracle that I've ever experienced. And you know, I started saying, yeah, and Mary loves me too, and I believe she does. We've been married 49 years, and I know I've had an awesome marriage. I'm not sure about her, but anyway, we're still working on it, and I'm still I'm better trained every day, and I appreciate it. I appreciate it. The Spirit of God. Spirit of God. 2.5 years ago, a woman in our church by the name of Rosemary Curto was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and given a matter of weeks or months to live. It was quite advanced. There's no cure for pancreatic cancer. There's not even much they can do to prolong your life, but a little bit. Last Wednesday, this very last Wednesday, a week ago today, is this Wednesday? Doesn't matter what day it is. Rosemary had another checkup. 0% cancer. 2.5 years. I shared with you 8 years ago. It wasn't 8 years ago on here, but 8 years ago I was diagnosed with leukemia and given 3.5, 4 years to live. I don't know why God chose to keep me around, but He did. I have three friends that have died of leukemia in the meantime. I can't determine that. I don't know, you know, why God heals sometimes and physically and when he doesn't. I have no idea whatsoever. I just know my job is to do this. When they call for the elders of the church to anoint them in oil and pray the prayer of faith, and they shall pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord shall raise them up. My job is to pray the prayer of faith, and God's job is to raise them up as he sees fit. And I don't know why God's kept me around for 8 years. And there are some people that are blessed, some people are depressed over it, but, you know, that's just the way it goes. You have to, it doesn't matter. It's whatever God has for you. But brethren, we can walk and live in the Spirit, and all things are possible to them that believe. Last year, I was in Philadelphia with Joe Foch, and I met a man named John Decker. I was visiting with David earlier. He's met him also. He went to New Guinea. Flew in on a, they had some guys came in and made a little airstrip, and they flew him in, and the first group that had gone in, the villagers there had eaten him, other guys that came first. And so they sent some other guys in. They cleared a little landing strip, and he came in with a wife and a baby and a little child. Built a little stilt house. We're again ministering. The villagers got together and decided whether or not they would kill John and his family and eat them, or whether they would whatever. And so they had a kind of a vote, and they voted to kill him, but one guy said, no, let's see what we can get from him first and see what we can find out about him before we kill him and eat him. I'm sure it's a little disturbing to be looked at as a morsel, you know, when you walk into a place. But John touched my life so much, and he was talking about how they began teaching the Bible. His wife was there just teaching the Word of God, and she talked about the miracle of God raising the child from the dead. And a young woman became a Christian, and her child died, and they wanted her to take the child and do a burial there, or whatever their burial rituals were, and she wouldn't turn them loose. And so she talked to John Decker's wife, and she said to her, she said, well, you said that the big book says that they can be raised from the dead. And she tried to explain to her that it doesn't always happen, and it seems like her child is truly, you know, dead, and we should thank the Lord, whatever we say, you know, when we don't know what to say. And so she talked about that, and the young woman said no. And so they prayed and everything, but next morning the child coughed and started breathing. He baptized another man in water. He came out of the water blind from birth and began to see perfectly. And now that tribe is sending out missionaries into all those other tribes. You say, well, how can you trust this guy? I know he's a man of God. I know that it's true. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not just in healing, it's not just in revelation, but it's in every area of our life. One of the things that I found helpful in my life when I get to an area of Scripture, which is probably most of the Bible, that I don't fully understand, I say, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, give me insight, give me wisdom, help me to apply the Word to my life and to the lives of those that I share with. And so Peter came down and laid hands on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they heard them speak the Word and magnify God. And so he said, we can baptize them in water for sure, because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now the church was going through persecution, going through back to Acts chapter 8. And Philip went down to Samaria, driven out by persecution. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And Philip began preaching. Miracles began to happen. People turned their lives to Christ. Peter and John heard about it. They came down from Jerusalem, and they began to pray for these people. And they laid hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the Word of God began to spread and spread and multiply and multiply. You look at what God is doing, saved by the power of God manifested through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you helpless. I'm sending another comforter. You might struggle in your ministry. You will. Wait a minute. Back up. You will struggle in your ministry. I've been preaching for 52 years, and struggle is your middle name if you're in the ministry. But trusting God is the victorious thing. You get where you enjoy it. You get to where you enjoy it. You enjoy it. I have problems come up in our life, in my life, and things that happen, you know. And you say, Lord, how are we going to get out of this? I used to get kind of worried about it and fearful of it. Now I just kind of sit back most of the time and say, this is going to be interesting to see how you solve this problem, Lord. I'm looking forward to it. This is going to be interesting to see what you do. and how you bring this problem to a conclusion. You go on back a little further in the scripture. In Acts chapter 1, good place to go back to. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, therefore, they come together and they ask him, and say, Lord, they want to know when you're going to restore the kingdom. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the season. The Father's put that in his authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, some of you may be having financial struggles in your church, probably not in the South, the prosperous South, but we're having them out there in California. We're having some tremendous financial struggles. Mary and I were in another city in Brazil. God spoke to us to go. We didn't have much money. We got on the airplane and flew first to at that time, Guyana was just becoming British Guyana. It was British Guyana becoming Guyana. And we ministered there for a couple of months with some missionaries. Then we flew across that part of the, South America over into the city of Belém, there on the Amazon River. And then we flew all the way across Brazil. And we came to this city in this one was in, we went to Recife, and we were having this meeting in this Brazilian church, and these guys had amazing faith, more than I had. And here's Bernard Johnson, a great missionary, was interpreting for me. He's with the Lord now. And the pastor was standing up there talking, and he would turn around and look at me. And people would get all excited and turn around and look at me. I said, Bernard, what's he saying? He's saying, well, the Lord spoke to him that I'm to lay hands on people with goiters tonight, and the goiters are going to disappear. I'm saying, I've never had a goiter ministry. You know, the great man of faith and power for the hour was scared spitless. What's this guy doing? Bernard said, well, he said, I don't know, but he said, I have a lot of confidence in this man. God's been doing some amazing things. So afterwards, they brought people back there. There's probably 30 or so people back there that had goiters, and that was a problem in that area. And I was looking at them, and I, you know, my big healing ministry to that point had been praying for colds, where people get well in 10 to 14 days. And I'm standing back there and saying, Lord, what's going on here? I don't know what to do. And so the guy grabs my arm and he says, you've got to come and pray. And I sure, I'll pray, you know. And I really was praying desperately. And I was praying, really praying. And we went over there and I almost fainted. Some of those goiters disappeared. I mean, I believe God does all these things, but not in front of me. I was shocked. So we went home that night, and I said, wow, what's that guy going to do with me tomorrow night? 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they came and got us at the hotel. There was such a stir in the city that people had been gathering around that little church. Well, a little church seated about 3,000 people. And the police were closing, they blocking traffic, and so the police said that if they don't break that up, they're not going to let us have any more meetings there. And people began to tell what had been happening that I didn't know about. And the city set up a platform for us, their platform and their loudspeakers in the town square. And they estimated 30-plus thousand people gathered there to hear the gospel that day. Gathered there to hear the gospel. You say, Lewis, did you have that kind of faith? No, but I was trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. What's exciting about walking and living in the Spirit is you never know what's going to happen. But you know that in the spiritual realm, something is happening all the time. Well, here's the rest of that story. Now we're back to the finances. You thought I forgot it, didn't you? Now, we'd been in that hotel for about 2 weeks. We didn't have any credit cards. That was a long time ago. Credit cards were a rare thing. If you had one, nobody took it. We were out of money. We had a hotel bill. And I wasn't wanting a prison ministry in Brazil. So we were praying. We were praying. God spoke to the O'Sullivans in San Francisco, California. They called two pastors from Northern California to their home for dinner. And they said, the Lord spoke to us that Lewis and Mary are in great need right now. And we're giving $3,000 to their ministry. We want each of your churches to match it with $3,000. And the next day, we got a money wire transfer of some kind of $9,000 and continued the service in the meetings for another 6 months. God works. Now, I won't go overseas anymore without any money. Not because I'm afraid. I just want to, I'd like to be buried in America. You know, if I died, I want enough money to get back. But men, the Holy Spirit accomplishes amazing things. He glorifies Jesus. He helps us reach people. Let's not shut him out of our life. The Apostle Paul talked about tongues. And I'm not telling you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Spirit. I don't say that at all. But I do know that the Apostle Paul said, he said, I speak with tongues more than you all, but he said, not in public. Not in public. He said, what is it then? He said, I will pray with the Spirit in a language you don't understand. I will sing with the Spirit. I will pray both ways. I spend considerable time in my life and my ministry praying in the Spirit because most of the time I don't know what to do. I used to, when I was 30 and 40, I knew everything. But I'm 71 now, and each year my mind diminishes. I recognize that I am totally dependent upon God. And that the answers come. I don't know the process. I don't know what happens. But I know when I don't have an answer and I spend time praying in my own language and praying in the Spirit, that suddenly guidance comes. Because the Holy Spirit knows the answer and He knows the guidance. And it just, if it's nothing more that God is doing than putting me in a receptive place where I can listen to Him and hear Him, then that's fine. I don't know what the process is. I just know that without it, I would be one confused pastor. But in Christ, I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know how I'm going to get there. I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to let Him guide me and direct me in every phase of my ministry until Jesus calls me home. Now, you say, when is that going to be? I have no idea, and if you know, don't tell me. I don't want to know whatsoever. But the fact is, you know, as far as death is concerned, I know I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm voting for the rapture, but if death comes first, that's fine. I'll be in the presence of God. But I want to be led of the Spirit every day of my life, and the older I get, the more determined I am not to do anything, not to make any major decisions or even minor ones without being guided and led by the Holy Spirit to tell me what Jesus wants me to do and how He wants me to do it and who He wants me to do it with and where I should be and where I should go. And the Holy Spirit's power is available to us today. And if we don't spend time praying in the Spirit in our own language and praying in the Spirit in the heavenly language, if that's God's will for you, then we are missing the greatest resource that God has given us to meet the challenges that we face in the world today. He said, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And there is an enormous revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is taking place in the world today, right now. Tremendous. There's this tremendous battle that we're involved in with secularism. They're hoping that Christianity dies out and goes away. And it's not working. But in terms of numbers and growth, the great growth of Christianity has shifted to Asia and Africa and South America. And in Asia and Africa and South America, the greatest growth is among people who are Pentecostal Christians, full gospel Christians, who believe the Word, who in simple faith trust God and believe that God will accomplish whatever He desires to accomplish through their lives, no matter how impossible it might seem to men. According to historian Philip Jenkins, in a few decades, white Western Christians will only make up 1 in 5 of all the Christians in the world. There is a revival that is going on in the world that is astounding if you want to study it. Now, some people will look at it and say it's not the true thing. Sure, there's some strange things going on. But in the midst of all that, God is working. Islam is growing rapidly. But it's not growing as fast as Christianity. They estimate that by 2050, there will be 3 Christians for every 2 Muslims, as far as growth is concerned. And the growth of Christianity is an unwelcome surprise to the media, the secularists, and the intelligentsia of our culture and of our world. But God is doing an incredible work. In South Korea, 5 of the world's 10 largest Christian churches are in Korea. In Africa, at the start of the 20th century, 9% of Africa were Christians when colonialism ended. Now, revival has broken out. And it is estimated, according to what I've been reading and these people who study it, that 44% of Africa is Christian. It may not be the mature and strong Christianity we want, but we don't have it here either. But we're working on it by the grace of God. And that's just what God is doing. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. They estimate that there's at least 100 million Christians in China. And what's astounding about that, there are more people who are born-again Christians that go to church every Sunday than there are in the whole Communist Party. And the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in those countries. And for the most part, these are full gospel, Pentecostal Christians where this is happening. Christianity, this is their belief in the supernatural. They are reaching out, and they have no trouble believing that God works supernaturally, that miracles still take place today, that healings, that deliverance, that demons can be cast out. And we look at these miraculous things. They now can read the Bible in their own language. When you think about it, there are now 2,000 language groups in the world who are born-again Christians, worshiping God. There are more people worshiping in more different languages as Christians than any other religion on the face of the earth. There is a revival that is taking place on the world. In half of the churches in London, half of the mega churches in London are African or Afro-Caribbean churches. We go on and we look further. 4 of the largest churches in England are Africans. In Paris, there are 250 ethnic Christian churches in Paris. Most of them are from Africa, Ethiopia, and the Caribbean. In the last 15 years, more than 100 new churches have started up in New York City who were started by African immigrants, primarily Nigerians from Ghana, from Congo, and Ethiopia. And most of them, the majority of them, are highly educated professional people. And now they're trusting God right there in New York City and God's working powerfully among them. Christians, there is a revival going on. There is a renewal going on. It's not over. It's just beginning. And I look to the future and say, Lord, empower me by the Holy Spirit to serve and honor Jesus. Teach me to pray in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to receive my guidance in the Spirit, and to know exactly what you want me to do, God, because whatever time I have left, because I'm not unrealistic. I know that if life is a straw, I'm down to the short end of the straw. I know that. My straw is short. And you may be young, and your straw may be shorter than mine. But anyway, I don't find any comfort in that. That's just a fact, and that's just the way it is. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened to them? They were defeated. They were discouraged. The Messiah, they thought, was dead. His kingdom was not going to come. And then he was resurrected and showed himself to them. And he said, don't even go out and try to ministry until you're endued with power from on high, until you have this infusion of the power of God. And God moved mightily upon them. They went, things got a little bit tough. What did they do? They came and had another prayer meeting. And they began to pray. And the Holy Spirit, they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And help us, move upon us mightily, do something great. And the Holy Spirit came and they were renewed in the Holy Spirit. I'm encouraging all of us. This world needs this gospel so desperately. People need this gospel so desperately. Don't try to do it in your flesh. Don't use the Holy Spirit as an excuse for not studying and working and trying to rightly divide the word of truth and using whatever mental and physical gifts God gives you to serve Him and honor Him. But all of that's not enough. It has to be this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this moving of the Holy Spirit. In 1949, since Sandy told you I was old already, I may as well talk about the past. I try not to talk about that because I want people to think that I look, you know, that I'm as old as I look. They think I'm probably 45, or I don't know, whatever it is. But, there's a little delusion still in my life. But we continue on. I don't care about that stuff, you know. All this ugliness and wrinkles and hairlessness, I've earned it. And it's a badge of honor to me. I paid a price for it, and I'm gonna cherish it. At least I'm not like a bunch of you young guys out there scared to death, your hair standing straight up. I'm grateful for that. You know, full of fear, a bunch of fearful little hairy people running around. You know, it's a sad, sad situation. But don't you know how to comb it down? I mean, for heaven's sakes. But anyway, I know I have hair envy. I long for what God can do. 1949, the man that was to become my father-in-law was in Casper, Wyoming, holding a revival meeting for my dad. And one of the worst blizzards that ever hit that part of the world, that part of the country, came to Wyoming. 70% of all the livestock perished. 50% of all the wild animals perished. There were snowdrifts. The streets were paralyzed. We had a church that we'd built, started with a basement, and that's as far as it had gotten. And we had a two-story parsonage next door. My brother and I used to slide off the top of the parsonage across the church and down into the street during that storm. So my father and my father-in-law decided what they would do since nobody could get to church, and he was there to have revival. That they would go to the church and they would pray and meditate on the word for 8 hours a day. And they did it. 8 hours a day. And they did it for 2 weeks. And as the storm began to abate, people were digging through snowdrifts to come to that little church and give their hearts to God as conviction grips the city. I learned things about God as a child that I've never forgotten. My dad started in this little church. And my dad had a bad habit. Every time he got a church big enough to support us, he'd go start another one. We literally ran out of food. Looking at me, that's hard to believe, but it's true. So my mom and dad prayed, and God spoke to him and said, go to the Casper Commissary. I just a little kid. He said, son, go with me. I want you to see what God's going to do. I was very worried about the food. I went with my dad. God spoke to him, said, fill up your basket with groceries. And then he piled it up. And I was looking around, and I got scared. I thought, my dad is going to steal these groceries, and I'm going to go to jail with him. I really did. I was scared to death. I thought I was going to have to go to jail with my dad for grocery stealing. And so we stood there. Nothing happened. It seemed like forever. It turns out it was about an hour and a half. Wheeling this full basket around. They were kind of giving him the fish eye. Finally, a guy walks up to him. And he said, I've been praying. My name is Brother Dunn. The churches I grew up, everybody, every male was named, first name was brother, and every woman's first name was sister. They didn't have any other first names. I never heard them. He was Brother Dunn. He said, I'm Brother Dunn. And he said, the Holy Spirit sent me down here to buy your groceries because he said, God promised me that you're bringing a full gospel church to Casper, Wyoming. And my dad said, yes, I'm the one, and I've been waiting for you. And I think, little kid, oh, no jail. I don't forget those things. And with all of our planning and all of the motivational things that we do and the internet and all that stuff, and I'm all for it. You know, it's fine. As long as I don't have to do it, do it. I mean, don't be watching porn or anything, but that's a bad habit some people are having lately. But, you know, all of the advertisement, all that's fine. But if we walk and live in the Spirit, there is no limit to what God can do. And in God's sight, there are no little churches and there are no big churches or mega churches. There's just the church of Jesus Christ. And whatever part he gives you, be thankful for it and rejoice in it and serve. When we started the warehouse, the first Sunday, we had a lot of kids coming to the concerts on Saturday night. But on Sunday morning, first Sunday morning, I left Calcutta, India, where I'd preached to between 30 and 40,000 people, and God called me away from there and to Sacramento. And the first Sunday, I had seven people in church. Two of them were related to me, wife and daughter. Two of them had been working for me, taking care of things while I was on the mission field. Anyway, we ended up with one visitor. We took an offering, and I'm the only one that gave. But my dad said to me many times, he said, son, if you can't love and minister and pour your life out for one person, you're not fit to be in the ministry for two or more. Until you have recognized the value of one soul, of one person. And I've never cared, and I don't look at it, how many people or how few. When I go into the pulpit, the one desire that I have above all others is that I can stand before the people and honestly say, that which I've received from the Lord, I deliver also unto you. God has given me a message for today. We're going to teach the Word of God. We're going to do the work of God as God chooses. I guess I'm out of time. I preach longer than I would preach two sermons in my church because they've already heard all my jokes. So, but last Sunday I had an amazing experience. I realized that I had not talked about divine healing for so long I couldn't remember when I did. Mary found a little old book, old by that, written in 1882 on the ministry of healing. And it just kept burning in me and burning at me. So I told the people 3 weeks ago, I said on this Sunday, this last Sunday, I said, I'm going to talk about divine healing and we're going to pray for the sick. I gave the message. And when the service ended, between 250 and 300 people lined up to be prayed for. 4 people are in stage 4 of cancer, and I didn't even know it, and they go to that church all the time. They never called any of us. They never told anybody. There were desperate needs in people's lives. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed until I was a half an hour late for the next service. And I looked at the people and I saw what they're going through and the pain and the anguish, and the Holy Spirit has something. And you say, well, Lewis, what can you do? I can pray for them. I can minister to the gospel. We can bring hope and encouragement. And I got a call today, and we've already had some reports of people being healed. I don't know how many of them will be healed physically, but I know one thing, they all have hope and they all have comfort knowing that God knows about them and God cares about them and He's walking with them through these trials that they're going through, and they are severe trials, many of them. I can't tell you how many young men and women came down and wanted deliverance from drug and alcohol. Brethren, Christians, all of us, we have the greatest privilege in the world to proclaim the power, the love, and the redemption of Jesus Christ through the moving and power of the Holy Spirit, who receives His direction from Jesus. Jesus tells Him what to say and what to do, and then He does it, and then we live out the life and the ministry of Jesus through our lives when we make ourselves available for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's something that we must find time to spend time communing in prayer, in meditation, and in study of the Word, with the Holy Spirit being our guide. And then say, Lord, lead us. It's a prayer that I make every day. Lord, lead me to somebody that You want me to talk to. I pulled up to the gas station. I do that quite often. I have a Suburban. And I enter into learning to take a vow of poverty every time that I do it. But it's been amazing how God has been leading me to people at the gas station. A few weeks ago, I pulled up to the gas station and I see a guy. He hadn't been to church in about a year. And there's a woman sitting right by him. And I said, man, his wife has lost a lot of weight. So I went over and I said, hey, how are you doing? And then I looked and it wasn't his wife. Oh, hi, Pastor Lewis. Good to see you. I haven't been to church for a while. I've been really busy. And then he looked over and he said, that's a friend of mine. I'm giving her a ride. I thought to myself, then why is she sitting in the middle? And finally, he said, no. He said, I've been unfaithful to my wife. And I was able to tell him that the Lord guided me to that gas station to tell him that Jesus loves him and He can deliver him and put his life back together and put his family back together. That's just things like that happen to all of us all the time. I have a gas station ministry. I have a grocery store ministry. I don't have a shopping ministry for clothes or anything like that. But wherever I go and whatever I do, guide me, Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Jesus, I thank You for the privilege of being with our brothers and sisters here tonight. And Lord, we do love You. But sometimes, Father, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things come into our life and kind of choke out the word. We forget who we are. We see what the enemy is doing and how he's invaded government and education and every aspect of secular American life and tried to push the church out. And Lord, sometimes the devil lies to us and we believe him that we're being defeated, that we're going to keep losing our young people. He's going to keep taking ground and he's going to shut the doors to the gospel. But Lord, greater are you in us than he that opposes us. More powerful is your Holy Spirit than all the devil, the demons of hell under his direction. More power than any man under the influence of Satan that would rise up to quash the word and to stifle the growth and the reaching out of the love of Christ to redeem people from the bondage of sin and the terrible tragedies that it brings into the lives of everyone, Lord. You're greater. But Lord, help us to recognize that in our strength we can do nothing of eternal value. But in the strength and might and power of the Holy Spirit, all things can be done and shall be done and will be done. I pray you will encourage us. You will lift us up. You will put warriors' hearts in our soul, that we will have the desire and the longing to destroy the work of the devil, to see the captive set free, and to bring people into a relationship with you. Lord, may we live the ministry of Jesus through our lives wherever we go, whatever we do, wherever we are. And Lord, may we be available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of our life. May we be available to the leading, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that you have ordained for us to fulfill. And I thank you for my brothers. May they be lifted up and encouraged. No matter how difficult their circumstances, Lord, you are the provider. No matter how tight their finances are, Lord, you are the provider. No matter how weak we are in our bodies, you are the provider. Lord, no matter what strife or conflict there is in our home, you are the healer of that home. Lord, there is no problem, there is no challenge that is too great for you. Let us rely upon you and pour our hearts and our lives out to you, and let the Holy Spirit of the living God take control and direct every step of our lives until you come and call us into your presence, either through death or the rapture. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus and pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will saturate our souls and our being and fill us with faith and courage and confidence, knowing, Lord, that when you are with us, it doesn't make one bit of difference who's against us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.